Well, in about 10 weeks, I have my 83rd birthday. I never put that number next to my name in any concept of the future. I know that for some of you, that's just adolescence in terms of the number of years that you've put on. But I find myself thinking a lot on the Lord's direction of my life, about the various things that have happened over those years. And some of them I look back with regret on how I've responded, but more times with the sense of wonder that something happened that I had no way of having control over that led to something wonderful. For some reason that is hard to fully understand, Elizabeth's mother heard about a car wash that InterVarsity Christian Fellowship was going to have. Elizabeth hadn't been going to InterVarsity Fellowship. She'd been a Lone Ranger her first semester at university, but her mother got her in the car, drove her to the car wash, and left her. And in the process, she began to meet a number of people, and it just happened that the one who grabbed hold of her was at a carpool with me and spoke of the wonders of this woman that he'd met. And I had to do some maneuvering to get him out of the way, but that became a source of great blessing. I did a series of talks when I was a seminary student, and some young students were quite impressed by them. They took the recordings, typed them all up, and put them in a booklet and distributed. A copy of it happened to be given to a man who was a speaker who'd come, and they gave it, and he read it, and he was impressed, and he gave it to a publisher, and out of the blue, they phoned me and asked, "We want you to turn that into a book." Friend came to visit, an old family friend. They were friends back in World War II, and we got introduced to him. We wouldn't have known him in any other way, and all of a sudden, we found ourselves going to Australia about seven different times for ministry opportunities that we had no way of planning. I could go on and on about all of these things. A person who attended Trinity Church had happened to run into, in some context, a woman who'd been on staff at our church in Dallas, where I was at the time. And she happened to say some very nice things about me to him, and he took that and gave it to the leaders of Trinity Church, and I ended up coming. Never thought I'd spend in all of the things that I could imagine doing, 30 more years in Redlands, California. That was not on my horizon, but in the providence of God, it was. Man's mind devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps, Proverbs says. Athanasius, the great early Christian leader, said, trust your past to God's mercy. Trust your present to God's love. Trust your future to God's providence. We don't use providence as much as it used to be used. After all, in the United States, they named a city after it. The idea that God directs in all of the affairs with an unseen, invisible hand, God is directing and moving. And it's true in our lives, although only looking back we can see some of those ways. All of that's to say that when we read the book of Ruth in chapter 1, God's nowhere. There's a young Jewish family that makes the decision to head to Moab to live there because there's food, and in the course of 10 years, all of the hopes for the future are gone. Ruth is left utterly alone with two Moabite daughters-in-law. And as we get to the end of the chapter, we do hear God. Because in verse 6 of chapter 1, it talks about the fact that God had caused the famine to end. There was food in Bethlehem. And so as we get to the end of the chapter, we have two women. One of them young and wanting to believe in Yahweh. The other one saying, "Don't call me Naomi, pleasantness. Call me bitter. The Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me." Earlier he said, "The Almighty is against me." And so we come to Ruth chapter 2. So if you have your Bible, let's see how the course of events is going to change. Now, verse 1. Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man. It's a strong word, a man of quality, a man of character, of the clan of Elimelech. That was Naomi's husband, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." She said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come on the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to his reapers, "Yahweh be with you." And they answered, "Yahweh bless you." Harvest time is always a time of celebration. It's the consummation of hard work and a great deal of energy that's been expected. And you can imagine not only the normal joy of harvest and crops coming in and all that's related to that, but after 10 years of famine, God had come back to remind you of that word that I didn't quote properly in verse 6. Naomi had heard from the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So there's this sense of anticipation and excitement about there's a harvest and we can celebrate. But Ruth and Naomi, even though they were back in Bethlehem, the supposed house of bread, they were still widows. And they were still destitute. They had absolutely nothing with which to cope with the future. But we need to understand something of the background of all of this. God had instituted some very special provisions in the law of Moses. If you have traveled to Israel at any time and it's the spring, and it's the spring in this particular occasion, it's April and May, leading up to what we know as Pentecost, you know that you'll see fields of grain, but the corners won't be touched. They'll still be standing there. And it's because of a law that God had given his people in the Old Testament, given in Deuteronomy 25, but Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10, put it like this. "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare. Neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." So the pattern was this. Harvest time would come. And the field of barley, and that's what is primarily being reaped here, the reapers would go through, and they would cut the stalks, and they would gather them and put them in bundles and lay them there. And then there would be the, well, I guess you could call them the reapers that would come afterwards and put them and store them and gather them so that they could be used. But uniquely, there was the poor, the widows, scavengers, who would come after them and gather whatever scraps they could. You know how any owner of something is. They want to get maximum effect, but God said, no, you've got to leave it for the poor. He who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. He who is kind to the poor honors God. Ruth's a Moabitess. She's going out there amongst a number of others, and it must have been some fear related to it. What do I do? I've never done this before. How will they respond to me? She's all by herself. She's very vulnerable in every kind of way that you can imagine in that kind of context. But she's also a woman determined to do what she can. Why Naomi didn't join her, we can only guess. Maybe she was of age where that wasn't possible. Maybe she was so crushed by what had happened that she was still full of self-pity and didn't go. But before she goes, Ruth asks permission. She's respectful, and she goes. And you'll notice how it's put in chapter 2. She said, so she went, set out and went, and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the field of Boaz. The fields were just open. There was no markers. There was no fences. Locals knew where each partition was that belonged to people, but there was no way Ruth knows. She just happened to land in the field of Boaz and was working there. Now you'll notice verse 1 has introduced us to Boaz. Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. We're going to struggle a little bit, and we'll come through it over the next part, and I'm not going to try to put them all together, but within Jewish law, there was someone called the Goel, G-O-E-L in Hebrew, Redeemer, it's often translated. And the Redeemer was the member of the family, usually the senior one, who was responsible to care for and protect other members of the family. And that will become a significant figure. And then there's something called levirate marriage. And that meant that, indifference to our marriage ceremony, someone who was widowed, the family was responsible to find a husband for, and often it was in a polygamous kind of way. So Boaz comes on the scene, a man of character, a man of worth, also a man of status, as we'll see in the way in which he's handled through the rest of this, a man to whom others look, and a man somehow, a spiritual man, because when he's depicted in verse 4, he comes into the field and he greets people not with the normal greeting that you would expect, shalom, but rather, Yahweh be with you. He's a man who cares about God's things and God's purposes. And it's at that point when Ruth just happened to come and Boaz just happened to come to the field that they were. Verse 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, Yahweh be with you. And they answered, Yahweh bless you. Boaz said to his young man, who was in charge of the reapers, what young woman is this? It's his farm, it's his material that's being dealt with. He questions the presence of this woman. Was she dressed as a Moabitess so that she was observable in that particular way? This is a small town. This is a face he's never seen. Who is this? Who does she belong to? And the response comes, the servant who is in charge of the reapers say, she's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. Everyone knew that story. They'd been talking about that. Remember in chapter 1, the women come together and say, is this Naomi? So he was talking about what was the town gossip and what was the recognition, and Boaz's attention was caught by her present. And he explains, she came to me and said, please, verse 7, let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came, and she continued from early morning until now, except for a brief rest. And it happened that Boaz didn't just say, oh. Something within him drives him to do above and beyond anything that could be expected. Now, through chapter 2 here, and chapter 3, there's going to be some interesting actions that make my eyebrows lift and think, boy, if I saw that going on, I'd have some real questions. Is Boaz a predator? What is Ruth doing? We'll get to chapter 4 or 3, and you'll understand why I'm saying that. But he's a good man, and he's God's man. So, he doesn't ignore her presence. He seeks her out. And Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter. Don't go up and glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Haven't I charged the young men not to touch you? And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. She fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner? But Boaz answered him, all that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband's been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you do not know, but did not know before. Yahweh repay you for what you've done, and a full reward be given you by Yahweh, the God of Israel. Under his wings you've come to take refuge. And she said, I found favor in your eyes, my Lord. For you've comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, although I'm not one of your servants. Ruth receives remarkable permission and provision. She's given permission for a permanent place, not having to go one field to another. But in verse 8, don't leave to go to another field. He's given permission to work among the workers and to stand as one of them, not to be a gleaner in the ordinary way, but to have a special opportunity to be with them. She's been given protection. This is the first sexual exploitation Bible ruling in the Bible, don't touch her. And then she's given the permission to have water. That was no small matter, because water was a scarcity in Jerusalem, and it had to be drawn and carried a long way. Usually it was the gleaners that had to draw the water. But she's given full provision of what she needs. And her response is an immediate recognition of grace, falling to the ground in a sense of wonder and approval, and in the same way, addressing these words, why? And his response is again full of a sense of the presence of God. It's because of your care for Naomi. And here the family issue is, and the idea that the seniors in the family have a responsibility for those who are in need. He didn't have a legal responsibility. We'll see that in the next chapter. That begins a problem, but his concern is, I want to repay your kindness. I want to treat you the way in which you have been treating your mother-in-law. In all of her bitterness and in all of her actions, you have shown great kindness to her. And then this marvelous statement, verse 12, Yahweh repay you for what you've done, and a full reward given you by Yahweh, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge. The Lord has dealt bitterly with me. The Lord is against me. That was Naomi's response to what had happened. But Ruth had said, I'm going to follow Yahweh. And now he's saying, and God will spread his wings, and he will take you under it. I'm reminded when I read that of the big bear eagles. Occasionally on television news, you'll get a picture. They just dropped another egg this week. And seeing those eagles sitting on the nest and protecting the little ones under their care, if they're hatched and come out, as hopefully they will, despite what happened to the first batch. But the wonder of living under the protection of God. Later, Jesus will say, how often I would gather you under my wings, like a mother hen gathers its chicks. And the picture of God's grace is a place of protection and care. And you see something of the character of Boaz and his love and concern, but he's not done. So Ruth goes back to work, and she spends a good part of the rest of the day in the heat and significance of the day. And then we come to verse 14. And at mealtime, God said to her, at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat your bread, and dip your morsel in the wine. Come, eat with me, eat with us. You'd expect a Moabite to eat off on her own because she didn't belong. No, come, eat, join in. And then he goes even further. He sat beside the reapers, and she passed to her roasted grain. He served her and met her need and she ate till she was satisfied and she had some left over, protecting it, wanting to take it home to Naomi. Boaz instructed his young man, saying, let her glean among the sheaves. Now, the rules were very strict. No, you wait until after. Let her do what nobody does. Give her special privilege. and pull out some of the grain for the bundles and leave it for her to glean. And don't rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Now I know you all know what an ephah is. An ephah is about 30 pounds. She'd worked, not getting scraps and leftovers. Normally there'd be enough for one day's meal out what she would get. And when she walks home, carrying the bundle of food that she has enough food for 3 weeks. She has been blessed beyond measure in that particular way. And when she took it up, verse 18, and went into the city, her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And she also brought out and gave her what food she had left over from having been satisfied. That's at the table during the mealtime. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she took her mother-in-law with whom she had worked. She told her mother-in-law with whom she'd worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." That's all she knew. That was the name. And all of a sudden, Mara, bitter, becomes Naomi again. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Now, verse 20 is a problem. And it's translated in different ways by translators. For example, if you read it in the New International Version, it reads, "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He's not stopped showing his kindness to the living and dead." The ESV translates it, And the ESV translates, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness is not forsaken the living or the dead." Now, the question is, what does that phrase, or who does that phrase, "kindness is not forsaken the living or dead," refer to? Does it refer to Boaz, or does it refer to the Lord? Well, in a sense, it refers to both of them. But I'm convinced that she's talking about the Lord. And when she says, "May he be blessed by the Lord, the Lord's kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." And all of a sudden, Naomi, who had been so certain, "The Lord is against me," is saying, "He hasn't forgotten us. The Lord's kindness is still present, and its kindness is present because of Boaz and what he has done." And then she explains it. "The man's a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. He's a Goel." To which Ruth would have said, "Pardon?" But we'll see that that becomes central to chapter 3, where the word Goel or Redeemer is going to occur about 13 times. And it becomes central to the story at that place. But she says something here. Ruth, the Moabite, verse 21, said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they finish the harvest.'" Naomi, I've got 6 weeks' work. There'll be more coming in this direction. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It's good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, 6 to 8 weeks. And she lived with her mother-in-law. It just happened. She went into the field of Boaz. This little story, which just sort of stands there and doesn't stand out and say, "I'm trying to say this to you," is a reminder that God's always at work in the lives of his people, even when we can't see how that will make a difference. God is at work in us, and God is at work for us. And as we look back in our life, we can often see the ways in which his invisible hand shows itself for a moment. And I begin to realize this happened because God chose it to happen. A man's mind, a woman's mind, plans her way, but the Lord guides her steps. But it's also true that the Lord works through people who are faithful. Ruth was faithful. She did what had been given to do and needed to do out of love for Naomi and care for someone who had shown and responded with only bitterness. And Boaz responded out of a sense of thankfulness to God towards someone he knew only by name, Naomi, but who was part of his responsibility. Warren Wiersbe makes a statement that strikes me. He says, "Before God changes our circumstances, he wants to change our hearts. If our circumstances change for the better, but we remain the same, then we will become worse." In his strange way that we can only understand in looking back, what happens to us is in the hands of a sovereign God. And we're called to respond, giving thanks to him. It's hard to think of how we go from the field of Boaz to the table of the Lord. But there's a wonderful picture in this passage of generosity and being invited to a table you had no right to, except on the basis of the invitation of the one who gave it. Naomi had no right to expect to eat from the table that Boaz ate from. But graciously, she was invited there and treated as a full member of the family. We have no inherent right to come to the table of the Lord, but the Lord Jesus provided a way to have fellowship with him by his death on the cross, and he invites us to the table to share his blessings to us, which are far more significant than 30 pounds of wheat. And so we come to the table here this morning, as we do each Sunday at Redeemer Fellowship, to say thank you to the Lord for his grace and his goodness in his supreme gift of his Son, our Savior. We're going to sing a song that celebrates his goodness to us. And then we'll take the symbols together after they're distributed. So let's pray. Father, we come in the name of our Savior this morning to give you thanks for your Son, our Savior. Open our hearts to the wonder that it wasn't simply crushed grain. That Boaz was able to give to Ruth and Naomi, but it was the gift of the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God who bears the sins of the world. And so we take this bread and this cup and give you thanks for our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.